On lesson 6 of creation. I almost said episode 6. I guess if you're listening to these in the future on sermon audio, this would be episode 6 for you, but we're going to stick with the word lesson here today. Lesson 6 on creation, and we're going to continue talking about kinds. Last time we met, we considered the origins or kinds of animals and plants, and today I want to hope to consider the use of the term natural selection. And I'm just going to be honest with you, I'll tell you reasons why, but a lot of Christians sometimes are scared of that term, natural selection. And so they say, well, adaptation would be a synonym, and they're right, it is, but they're wrong to be scared of it. And I'll tell you why that is an okay word to use and an okay term. But honestly, though, when you get into words like natural and nature, the humanists try to use stuff like that to discard God. But I want to talk about that term. If you're not familiar with natural selection, it's going to help us explain the variety we see in all the kinds. That's what natural selection is. And the kinds we see today, you know, when I talk about kinds, again, there's kinds and then there's species. And when I say organisms, I'm talking about plants or animals. Okay, so we're talking about living things here. But the variety that we see today is because of natural selection. And the issue that Darwinian evolutionists have, the issue they have is they're unable to combat this changing of kinds. And what I mean by that is they believe, again, that everything came from the same kind, and from that kind is everything we see today. That is inconsistent with the Word of God. The Word of God said God made this after their kind, God made this after their kind, God made this after their kind. Darwinian evolutionists say that everything came from the same kind. Now, what we learned the other day is kinds can't change. A cat cannot change into a bird, and a bird cannot change into a dinosaur. They didn't all come from a mud puddle. That doesn't happen because of DNA. And so I want to explain that today. I'm going to go against my nature and try to go as slow and as clear as possible to further explain natural selection. And again, we've never seen, nowhere have we ever seen a fish that turns into a dog. We've never seen that. And I did see something funny this week in the political arena. They with the elections coming up, I'm not going to say who presented this on social media, but they did have the monkey to ape to caveman to other man, and then the very last one was facing the other way and says, "Oh, we messed up. Let's go back." And that is a funny joke, but unfortunately, people do think that's how things transitioned. But we've never, there's no record of that. There's no record of a fish turning into a dog or a cat turning into a horse. But we do see variety inside kinds. Within the dog kind, there are variety. We see that. You there's evidence in your neighborhood of that very thing. And so we can relate to that. We understand that. And it is consistent with what the Word of God says, that God made this kind and He made that kind. And this was imputed into the original genetic code, by the way. Variety was. And God supercharged the DNA, if you will, with variables. We understand that. And every time species happen and every time natural selection happens, there's actually loss of DNA. For Darwinian evolutionists to get their way, you would have to gain DNA for a mud puddle to turn into a cat, to turn into a fish, to turn into a dinosaur, to turn into a monkey, to turn into a human. You'd actually have to gain DNA for that to happen. And that is impossible. That is impossible. But what we see is the variety inside the animals of dogs or the kinds of cats is that when they adapt or when natural selection takes place, you actually lose DNA because the DNA that's not necessary goes away from the species. And I'll explain that and I'll give you examples of that and you'll go, oh, that's where the DNA goes. I'll explain all that. So let me give you a definition. Natural selection is a God-ordained purpose that allows for variety. Natural selection, here's the definition. Natural selection is an observable process in which organisms, So plants or animals with certain characteristics in certain environments excel. Yet there is a loss of DNA as a result of this process. So when you take a whole bunch of animals and you see that this group is doing better than this group in an environment, the reason they're doing better is because of natural selection. And I'll explain that again. But let me just tell you this. Genetic information decreases when that happens. And I'll give you an example of why that is. Darwinian evolutionists say that evolution is unobservable. You can't see it because it's happened millions and millions of years ago. And it's a process that occurred over long periods of time in which a single-celled organism has become all the organisms that we have today. And all the organisms that we've ever had have come from that one single organism in the past. And genetic information must increase for that to take place and for that process to occur. But natural selection requires loss of information. Darwinian evolution requires information to be added to DNA. That's going to be the huge difference. Now again, there's not a test on this, but you need to know what we believe. We need to know what the Bible says, and trust me, I'll show you. But there's no doubt that natural selection has led to changes within a kind of animal, such as new species of cat. The reason we have new species of cat is because some cats thrive in an environment where other cats don't. We've seen this. There are cats that thrive in the desert. There are cats that thrive in the snowy climate. If you take a snowy climate cat and put them in the desert, will they excel? Will they benefit? No, because of natural selection. And I'll give you some good examples of that. But there is no way natural selection process can change the kind of animal. Again, the cat does not change into a dinosaur or a bird. The cat will always stay a cat. That's what the Word of God says, after their kind. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago. No new information is added into DNA. So let's kind of just get down to this. Natural selection, then, is a principle that organisms that are well-suited, I mean, this is another way to say the definition, organisms that are well-suited to their environment tend to survive. I mean, I went to school to be a teacher, and I've got a minor in special ed, so I kind of understand some of where they're coming from. But that's what that means. Organisms that are for this environment thrive in this environment, and organisms that can't thrive in this environment, what happens to them? They either change or they die. We see that. You see that in your yard. When you want to plant grass seed, what do they say? Well, you need Kentucky bluegrass or you need fescue. Why? Because it's been adapted or through natural selection of the seed thrives in this environment. Well, I have no trees in my front yard and it faces the south, so it's full sun. I want ferns. Too bad. Ferns don't grow in full sun. They just don't because of natural selection. They thrive in a wet environment. I mean, that should make sense. You know, some animals. And again, we're not even talking humans here, okay? Don't lump humans into this because humans are a special created being and we're going to get to that. We're talking about animals right now. Okay, so make sure we understand that. Now, maybe I didn't hit that hard enough when I was talking 2 weeks ago about animals. We're not talking humans. It doesn't say that humans were made after their own kind. It doesn't say that. It says humans were made after the image of God. Okay, so we're going to get into humans and they're a special creation later. But some animals have long, thick fur, which acts as insulation and are well suited for very cold climate. Would everyone agree with that? There are animals like that. And where do you think you find those animals? In cold climates. Okay. There's other animals with very thin fur or no fur at all, and they're better suited for very warm environments. Where do you think you find them? In warm environments. And that's called natural. They've adapted to that environment. Now, that seems very basic, but there's a lot of hang-ups with this, and we need to understand that. So what happens when you place an organism in an environment which it is not well-suited? What happens to that? Well, the organism tends to struggle. We see that. I mean, I spent thousands of dollars on landscaping. I did, because we had to build a retaining wall, but we wanted this one tree in the corner, and it looked like something from Dr. Seuss, you know, it was a tree. But when they did it, the sun reflects off the brick in the house, and the tree died. So we have a warranty. Hey, buddy, replace my tree. It's died within a year. So he's like, yeah, that's unfortunate that it died. I'll replace the tree. He comes back and replaces the tree. Same thing happened. I mean, you know, what's it called when you keep doing the same thing, expecting a different result? Right? You've heard that? Same thing happened. So then I talk to another nursery, and I say, hey, got this tree, paid for it twice. I actually paid for it once, gone through two of them. I put it right here. They said, is it close to the brick on your house? Yeah. It is not well suited for that environment. Oh, so I need to find something that's well suited for that environment, something that's adapted to the heat and to the conditions of that area. I need to find something. Is there anything like that? Of course there's things like that. You go to Lowe's and you look at the succulents and you're like, oh, I want a yard full of these succulents. Good luck. Hens and chicks maybe will survive winter. Prickly pear definitely survives Missouri. But what about the little ones with the orange tops or the little ones? No. Why? They're not well suited. They've adapted to another environment through natural selection. So we witness natural selection every day. Every day we witness. And again, imagine a plant that is well-suited for tropical and a plant that's well-suited for cold regions. And you plant them both in tropical. What happens? Well, one thrives, one doesn't. Why? Because natural selection has benefited this one. Benefited. Well, where did this benefit come from? Well, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 22, God said everything was good. And then he said, be fruitful and multiply. Now, that was a command. If God said it, that means that he is allowing the means for it. Correct? So if he's allowing the means for it, how does he allow the means for being fruitful and multiply? Through adaption. Through adaption. And we're going to open the Bible in just a second. But what I want you to understand is, as you can do experiments yourself with this, with your own yard or different animals. You can take animals from jungles and move them here. It's happened. I think you have enough common sense, even though common sense isn't so common. You have enough walking around sense to understand that if you wanted a palm tree in your yard, good luck. When I was growing up, my parents had a lemon tree. And we would have lemons and we'd have fresh squeezed lemonade. But guess what? It was in a pot that you could pick up and move. Gee, Dad, why didn't you leave that outside all winter? Because it wasn't well suited for this. It's adapted to a different climate. Okay? That is natural selection. Now, again, you can experiment that, but natural selection in itself has absolutely nothing to do with evolution. It has nothing to do with evolution in the Darwinian sense. In examples such as succulents and ferns and lemon trees, neither plant changes. The plant didn't change. It didn't go from a plant to a something to moss. It didn't change its kind. Plants have the same kinds as animals because we saw in Genesis that he did make plants after their own kind. The plant doesn't change. So it has not. Now, this is a key, and we're going to hit this at the end. But that has evolution has nothing to do with natural selection. In no way. There is no evolution. There's only survival or extinction. That's all there is with natural selection and adaptation. And let me just say this. Natural selection merely redistributes or reduces pre-existing genetic information. Again, when God made the kind of the horse, he put everything and every variety of equid in that DNA. And eventually, and we've seen in Genesis how you can breed different livestock, but eventually, horses with long legs got together, and the horses with short legs couldn't mate with the horses with long legs. So what happened to that part of their DNA? It dropped. DNA drops during natural selection. It doesn't add. So now we have a herd of long-legged horses, and the poor short-legged horses can't mate with them. Well, who can they mate with? Other short-legged horses. So in their line, what happens to the gene that makes long legs? It drops. Is there variation in that? Absolutely. But do you understand with natural selection, DNA reduces. In evolution, in the Darwinian sense, to go from bird to cat to horse to frog to dinosaur, you would have to have DNA added to. Does that make sense? Let's see what the Bible says, because Jesus Christ himself talks about this. Go to Matthew chapter 13. He gives an example of natural selection. Matthew chapter 13. Trust me, I'm going to explain everything. If I'm reading this, don't get scared. Don't get scared. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, wherein they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Go to Mark chapter 4. Let's read this account again, just to make sure we're getting the Mark chapter 4. It was in Matthew 13, verses 3 through 8. It's in Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. Mark chapter 4, verse 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell on the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up, and some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit, and others fell on good ground, and it yielded fruit and sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. Let's look at one more account. Go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, it starts in verse number 5. This same account, the same parable. This is a parable. Luke chapter 8, verse 5. And the sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Luke is a doctor. I'm not going to say he's more intelligent, but he's definitely more colorful with his language. Mark was young when he wrote his. Mark was very direct, and you know, I mean, if you read a paper by a young person, you read a paper by a, you know, someone who's a little bit got a little bit more education in them, they use a little bit more words. That's what happens here. So he's going to add a little bit more detail. Verse 6, and some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it, and others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And as his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in a parable, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. So let's stop right there for a second. We've read three accounts of this exact same parable, and there's two types of plants mentioned in this parable. There's the plant that the sower is trying to sow. He's attempting to sow it. And then there's the plant with thorns, right? Those were the two plants that were mentioned, okay? There are four different environments mentioned in this parable. There was beside the road, which was hard packed and busy and bustling with traffic. There was rocky soil. There was ground with thorns. And then there was good ground. Right? And we can all agree with that. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. According to natural selection, plants well suited to the environment survive and multiply in greater numbers than those that lack the traits of that environment. Correct? We understand that. Absolutely. And this is exactly what we find in this parable. Look at number verse 5 again. The seeds planted along the road perish. They are trampled. It says the sower went out to sow. He sowed. Some fell by the wayside. That's the road. It was trodden down. The fowls of the air devoured it. So they were trampled on and they were eaten by birds. These plants are not designed for such an environment. And the result is they perish. Okay, let's go to verse number 6. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it sprung up, all three accounts said that it sprung up. But as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. The seeds that fell on the rocky soil were unable to obtain sufficient water. So what does that tell you? That these were not desert plants. If they were desert plants, they would have thrived. But they're not desert plants, and they were not suited to a low moisture environment. Verse 7, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. These seeds that fell along the thorns and were choked, in this instance, the thorns were better suited to that environment, right? They were better suited than other plants. And so the thorns survived and the plants didn't. And then verse number 8, and others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And I want you to understand, these plants were well suited for that environment and they multiplied in great numbers. Now, obviously, Jesus Christ here is not attempting to prove natural selection. Not at all. But he is speaking to a people in an agrarian society. They knew that. They already knew that when they trade with other people from other lands, some of their seed doesn't work here. And some seed you can't plant here. And some seed you have to plant on this hillside. And some seed you have to plant in this valley. They knew that. Jesus is not trying to teach them something about that. He knows. They know. Natural selection. He's using the principle of natural selection to explain a kingdom principle. That's how amazing of a teacher Jesus Christ is. He's taking what they know, where they're at. They're farmers. They're farmers. And he's saying, you already know this. Now, I want you to get a hold of this, okay? I want you to understand this. Again, he assumes natural selection is true. That's prepositional thinking, right? That he's accepted that natural selection is true because, you know, he's familiar with creation. So he's just going with it. That's what he's doing here. He's not saying, hold on, let me teach you some new concept. He's not doing that. Not at all. That's not exactly at all what he's doing. He already says natural selection is true. And then he uses the principle to explain how the gospel will thrive only in certain environmental, spiritual environments. You know, this is interesting here. If natural selection was not true, then what Jesus Christ was doing would be illogical. But not only that, it would have been misleading. That's sin. That's sin. He would have been false. If they said, no, every seed everywhere eventually will grow and then turn into a duck and turn into a dinosaur and then turn into a human. No. This seed, because of natural selection, grows here. Jesus would have been false if natural selection was not real. That would have been sin. Jesus Christ had no sin. So natural selection is true. But this is amazing here, this parable here, because not every parable does what's about to happen. I wish it did, but it doesn't. Imagine if it did. What it does here in this parable is Jesus explains the parable. Imagine if that happened with the coin, sheep, and lost boy. There'd be a lot of people's preaching would be a lot of different. If Jesus said, hold on, let me explain what that means. Here is special. He actually explains the parable. He doesn't do that to every parable. This is special. Let's look at verse number 11, since we're here. It says, now the parable is this, because I don't want anyone thinking that Jesus is teaching a creation lesson. That is not at all what he's teaching. Because he tells us, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fall among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bringeth forth fruit of patience. If you're a farmer and you're hearing this, you just got illuminated with what God's saying about the word of God. Because they already understood seeds. I mean, if you read this and take the time to study, this is an amazing parable. But within it, God's talking about natural selection. Christ is using natural selection to teach farmers something they already know about farming and applying it to the word of God. Master. He is a master teacher. Master teacher. So let me give you what's called, what I would refer to as the Darwinian trap. Why did I say that some Christians are afraid to use this term natural selection? It's very, very easy. Given that the Bible contains examples of natural selection, and we could go to Noah and we could understand what happened after the ark and how breeding takes place, and we could go to other places in Genesis where it talks about breeding and straked and ring-straked, and I hope you know what I'm talking about when I'm referring to that. There's places in the Bible that talk about variety within a kind. So the Bible gives us examples of natural selection. We can see why non-Christians, I totally get why they would just deny this principle. I would totally get it. Listen, if you're a non-Christian, you've dismissed creation. You don't care about kinds. You're not the voice that's persuading Christians that this is wrong. You've said the whole Bible's wrong. If you're a non-Christian and you're a Darwinian evolutionist, you're not wasting your time saying, well, a kind is... No, you've said, listen, the whole thing's wrong. You've already done that. So it's not non-Christians that is trying to get Christians to say, listen, this is wrong. This is an evil thinking. This is not real. It's not non-Christians doing that. There's all our observations of natural selection just in your yard, in your grass types, and animals, and your pets, they confirm that the Bible is true. I hope you can see that in everything that you have in your life. And natural selection is the opposite of evolution in terms of genetic information. I hope you see that. That when something in the code isn't applied, it goes away. It goes away, and so DNA is lost. Where evolution takes adding DNA to it. I hope you understand that. This is very high level here, but I'm simple. But it's true. Think about it. Do the experiment yourself with your own cattle and your own livestock. You'll see that eventually whatever traits this had have now gone away. They've been reduced. You'll see that. You should see that. You have seen that. You're like, man, my neighbor's cow does a lot of milk, and my cow does a lot of milk. My neighbor's cow came from that bull. I bet if that bull got to my cow, all my cows would have a lot of milk. People do it all the time. You drive down the road in Nebraska and Kansas, and it says, this crop of seed is sponsored by the University of Kansas. Do you know what they're doing? Natural selection. They're not waiting for that seed to turn into a frog, to turn into a dinosaur. They're not waiting for that. Because they know that this seed and this seed put together in a lab through natural selection and time in this environment, genetic information is lost. And they're trying to find the perfect... Now, this is the scary part of that. They're trying to find the perfect ending. That's the scary part. And so Christians are like, oh, this is wrong. So I have what's called the Darwinian trap. And I want you to understand this. The primary opposition, again, to this biblical concept is Christians who say natural, you shouldn't use that word. It's not true. And one reason they say that is because Charles Darwin, for his falls, was a genius. So here's what he does. He takes a concept that is true. He did not come up with natural selection. You can read books and science. I mean, the Bible gives you an example of natural selection in breeding cattle. Darwin didn't come up with it. He linked it with evolution. He took something that was true and he linked it with something that was false. And he did such a good job with this propaganda that when people said natural selection, they instantly thought evolution and not adaptation. And so then they became scared to talk about it instead of standing for what's right. They should have said, that's false. Natural selection is the reduction of DNA. Natural selection is what we do in our yards and in our fields. And we've never resulted in another kind. But he was louder and better. And he got more people quicker. And now people are scared. And that's called the Darwinian trap. He tried to get people to think that natural selection inevitably led to evolution. And it doesn't. The way when he showed them evidence of natural selection, which is very easy. I mean, I've given you half a dozen examples of natural selection. The evidence of natural selection is so easy. And you're thinking of things that I'm not even thinking of because you have more experience with your yards and the grasses and the plants and the animals than I do. But when Darwin would show and present evidence of natural selection, they would believe in evolution too. He would just falsely connect the dots for them. And it is a clever trap to persuade someone of something that is false by linking it with something that is true. Here's the lesson this morning. Stand up for what you believe. Don't let that happen. If what's true is always going to be true, and if you link it with something false, you should identify it. And you should say, that's not true. I see what you're trying to do there, because that is happening everywhere right now. They're linking something true with something that's not true, and kids are getting surgeries, and schools are having litter boxes in them, and a whole bunch of weird things are happening. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you've missed what's going on in our society when it comes to gender and sexuality and a whole bunch of other things. They're taking something that's true. You were born. You have parts. And they're linking it to something that's false, and they're selling it, and people are buying it. That's the Darwinian trap. By Chris Gamble. That's the Darwinian trap. That's what he did. And that method that our enemy uses is being used today. That's our job, to identify it. And Darwinian's trap worked. And many people have been fooled into believing the Darwinian evolution, falsely thinking that it's the same thing, or it's the next logical step after natural selection. The next logical step would be to evolve into another kind, right? Because they don't know their Bible. Do you see how this stuff happens? No, a kind was made a kind. There's a variety within a kind. But the Bible says God made this kind after this kind. God made this after this kind. There's variety within that kind. Now, I'm going to just say this and then I'll be done. Darwinian evolution, we've heard this before, is not a theory. In the scientific sense, absolutely not. In reality, though, it's a conjecture. Darwinian evolution is a conjecture. That's all it is. It's a speculation. That's all it is. It is doubtful that you could even call it a hypothesis. I know we've called it a hypothesis, but if you study what a hypothesis is, a hypothesis must be falsified. Okay? Which means that in sixth grade, when you did experience, you made a hypothesis. Remember this in sixth grade in your science experiments, or when your kids did science experiments? You made a hypothesis and then you tested to prove it right or wrong. Remember you did that and your kids did that in the science with the three board, you know, and they did always wait to the last minute and they wanted a 21-day scientific experiment and then the kids waited the last minute and there was a lot of stress and tears. Do you remember that? But you had to test the hypothesis and prove it right or wrong. You cannot do that to our Darwinian evolution. You can't come up with a test because it all happened millions of years ago. You can't test it. It's not even a hypothesis. And that is universally accepted among Christian creation scientists. It's not even a hypothesis. It's not a theory. It's not a hypothesis. It's a speculation. It's sold, though. It's sold. Again, for evolution to be a hypothesis, it would have to make a prediction that is contrary to the predictions of the biblical account. You'd have to do that. There would have to be some sort of experiment to verify. We learned this in sixth grade. But all of a sudden, people get, you know, a degree or something, or read a book, and then they're just, don't you remember sixth grade? I made a hypothesis that if I took colored water and dumped it into a plant, that that plant's leaves would change based on the colored water. Made a hypothesis of that once in sixth grade, very easy. So then what did I do? I tested it. Come to find out, my hypothesis was true with certain colors, false with others. Evolution is not a theory. It's not a hypothesis. You can't test it. You can't test it. But most Darwinists, they don't treat it. Here's the difference between them and us. They don't treat it as a theory. And they don't treat it as a hypothesis. They treat it as an unquestionable presupposition. And you're stupid and ignorant if you don't see it their way. That's how they treat it. And we cower and fold because there's more of them and they're louder. But we have the Word of God.
Amen.
And we're just talking about creation, but use your brain. Expand this line of thinking to all the other things we're bombarded with in our society right now. They treat it as a unifying philosophy through which all observations are interpreted. Just like climate change, it's a religion. Darwinism is a religion. It is false. I mean, it's lowercase r as far as you can go. Not that religion should have a capital R, never should. It's not a pronoun. But it is so far away from what anyone should be believing. But they've trapped because people don't speak up. Say, I see what you did there. Jesus Christ talked about it. He used it to the farmers. Natural selection is a thing we should not be scared of. We notice it all around us. But you've linked it with something that's false. You've yelled louder than we have. We didn't take a stand. We did not defend the Word of God. And now it's being shoved down our throats, our kids' throats, and the next generation's throat. And then when they hear natural selection, they go, oh yeah, that's in line with evolution. No, it's not. It's in line with creation and kinds and God and the Bible. Let's get ready for Big People Church.